We're in the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I'll tell you folks, sometimes I come across passages in the scriptures that just are what you might call definitive passages, whether it's a Hebrews 11, definitive of faith and so forth. We have before us one of those passages. You've heard of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Well, this chapter here is a definitive passage in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And I wish that I was so much better equipped to communicate the lofty heights that are before us, but we will, with God's blessing, go here and see what God has for us, and hopefully it'll be a special blessing to your heart. And what I want you to recognize out of the gate is chapter 10 and chapter 9 really are close cousins. He started out by saying that his wound of his soul was for his people. He has continual sorrow in his heart over his people Israel because they weren't saved, and because they, all people in the earth, should have been saved. I mean, they were the ones who were up close. They had the front row seats, if you will, to the things of God. They were able to see all of the motions that took place in the temple and worship and so forth. And they were supposed to not only see it, but then turn around and tell others about it. But they never really got their minds around it. In fact, they were stumbled by the stumbling blocks of all of those motions that they saw. They couldn't see beyond them to realize that, in fact, they needed faith. Faith alone can save. And so in chapter 9, he basically said their stumbling blocks were three in number. He said, first of all, they tended to want to trust their birthright, if you will. They wanted to trust their heritage, that they were Israelites, and therefore they get in automatically. They get a pass. It doesn't work that way. Paul says, no way. Only those who are sons of the promise or seed of the children of the promise, those are the ones who are getting in, those who take God at His word. And then he says, not only did they want to trust their birth, but they wanted to trust their wishing. You know, they willed. They wanted to be saved. They really did. And so they ran around as hard as they could and worked as hard as they could and so forth. They really wanted to be saved. He said, no amount of wishing is going to get you there. And then the final thing he said that they trusted in was their works. They thought, we're good people. You know, those guys really were good people. They were. If you looked on them on the outside, boy, they were really fastidious about behaving themselves. Some of them wore what was called phylacteries on their wrists and on their foreheads, which had the Ten Commandments in them. Boy, they wanted to show everybody, we're committed, you know? We're committed. But it wasn't enough. It was all external. It didn't get down into their heart. And he said they stumbled at the stumbling block, and that rock was Jesus in the last verse of chapter 9. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, I want to just go on record as pointing out that if those who get stumbled on the issue of election from chapter 9 would have a real problem with this verse, because what he would be saying is, he's saying, I'm praying that they're going to be saved, even though I know they've got a whole lot working against them. And if God, in fact, did decree their lostness, why would he pray for their salvation? No, he doesn't ever believe God called for their salvation or for their lostness as an elected purpose. Paul says, I'm going to pray some more that God will save these people. Now, guys, listen, you need to realize that in chapter 10, there is a great lesson to be learned about prayer. All right? There's a great lesson to be learned about prayer, because many times we get all lofty in our thoughts and our minds, and we say, well, if God already knows, why should I pray? And that's a work of the devil. The devil's the one who casts thoughts into your mind. The Bible says we're supposed to cast down imaginations and high thoughts that exalt themselves against God. We're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when the devil starts saying, don't pray about that, God already knows what, you don't even need to pray. You just rain on that, get on your knees, and you start praying. Because God would have you pray. And even though these people had so many things going against them, their tendency to trust everything but God, he said, I'm going to pray for them. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I want to suggest to you, there are people in your world that you know are as lost as a lost ball in eye weeds, and you think that there's no way on God's green earth they're ever going to come to salvation. And so somehow in your core you just give up. You just say, I'm not going to pray for them anymore. Well, wouldn't that be synonymous with this situation? I mean, they've got their trust in works, they got their trust in their birth, they got their trust in what they wish would happen. And he says they've got all these stumbling blocks, but I'm praying for them. And I want you to understand what the dynamic is. People talk about prayer changes things. Yes, it does, but it doesn't do it the way you think sometimes. Because what I have found in my own life is that prayer really changes me. You know, when I'm angry at somebody for not listening, or I'm angry at somebody for resisting, it's easy for me to say, I'm not going to pray about that anymore. Wouldn't it be easy? Somebody hurt you. I'm not going to pray for them anymore. I'm done. Well, what about Paul? They hurt him all the time. They broke his heart. Every time he turned around, he'd go to a city, tell them about Jesus. They'd say, we don't want anything to do with you. It broke his heart. They were rallying people to get him to stone him with stones at Lystra. What were they doing? They were trying to get him killed. In fact, they were ultimately the reason they got him killed. They were the ones who got his Lord and Savior crucified by taking him to Pilate and saying, you know, let his blood be on us. Everything they did seemed to hurt him. And so it would be easy to give up praying for somebody who hurt you. But what happens when I continue to stay in there? God, save them. What did Jesus say? First of all, we get our minds around something. He said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. If you can understand, they don't often know what they're doing. They don't understand how they're hurting you. They don't understand how they're offending God. And you begin to just pour out your heart and you begin to pray. What happens to you? You begin to submit to it. And you begin to say, you know what, God, I realize you want to love them through me. And ultimately, we find that prayer changes us. Because the reason you don't want to pray anymore is because you're angry, you're bitter, and you hate them. And when you visit that in the prayer closet, God says, you hate them. No, I don't hate them. Yeah, you hate them. You hate them. You're angry, you're mad, you're hurt, you're bleeding, and you're saying, I don't want this. And I understand that. Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood under such circumstances. He hated our sin. And when you pray, prayer changes things because prayer changes us. And sometimes what ends up happening is when the circle is complete, you become the tear in their presence that is exasperated, exhausted, and weary with prayer. And you're saying to them, I wish you'd be saved. You don't know how much this means to me, that I just wish, I pray about it all the time, that you would be saved. You know, you can never force somebody to be saved, but you can sure woo them if you'll just become the person God wants you to be in their life, and you are not in somebody's life that is hurting you right now by accident. What about Paul? Tears. He said it in Acts 19. He talked about, I did not cease with tears, with crying to you with tears, you know, begging you to be saved all these times at Ephesus. And he's got that heart that is broken. He says, I have a continual sorrow in my heart, chapter 9, verse 1. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, so I'm praying for them all the time. Even though they're the ones who are going to end up getting me killed, I'm still praying for them. So remember these thoughts. Prayer changes things because prayer changes us. And then God uses us to change things. I hate my circumstances, so I'll pray about my circumstances, and God will make me the kind of person that can cope with my circumstances. And the higher cause is going to be, you're going to be doing something you never thought you could do or would do. Or somebody's going to get saved that you never thought would get saved because you invested that time. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that true? And if you're investing time in prayer, your heart's going to be full of love for the person you're praying for. You're going to be looking for God to do something in their life. And when He does it and they resist it, you're going to see it with clearer eyes than you ever saw before. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a great zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have fervency for the things of God, but not according to knowledge. And so when he's praying for him, he says, I see that there's something redeemable there. I find it very interesting when I see things happening. It's easy for me to use my own dad for this because he lives in Florida. And, you know, I've tried to witness to him at times, and he's seen me in my own journey. He's seen me in my struggles, just like your family does. You know, they're ones who know you better than anybody else. You know, if you've struggled along the way, they know it. And when I've had to leave this ministry or that ministry or life's given me a whole lot of lemons, he's watched me bleed on those battlefields. And what I've found in his latter years is he's eager to hear from me now. I'm his son. And he wants to hear the phone call coming from me. And he will email me things. He emailed me something recently that you may have heard or picked up on those forwards that everybody wants to send along the way. And it was where they were told they weren't allowed to pray in a certain school. And in that school, they said they had kind of conspired. God couldn't be mentioned in their school, so they conspired that the valedictorian speaker would stand up, and after they finished their speech, that they would sneeze. And when they sneezed, the entire group said, "God bless you." So they got God in there. Guys, listen, you know, my dad sent me that. My dad does not know Jesus. What's happening? Prayer is changing things. Because prayer has been changing me. And it's what's going to happen with you too. He said, "I saw something in them, and I'm seeing something in my dad." Makes me want to pray for him a little more. And he says, "I saw something in them, and it's that they were fervent about God. They had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge." And when it says that it wasn't according to knowledge in verse 2, the Greek word is epigenosko, or epigenosis. And the idea for our knowledge, have you ever wondered why the word know, to know something, is spelled K-N-O-W? It's because it's coming over from the Greek. It would be a gamma nu, or a G-N, if we transpose the letter, and O-W, if you will. And what we have here is a little preposition, epi, and it means upon knowledge. They don't have it according to precise knowledge. Very important word. You might underline the word for knowledge. They don't do it according to knowledge. Very important. Why? Because there is a precise knowledge about salvation. Boy, if anybody looked like they were going to go to heaven one day, it would have been the Pharisees, because they wore the phylacteries on their heads and their foreheads, and they hands in their foreheads, and they would count out their tithe, one piece for God, nine for me, one piece for God. They did it very fastidiously. Boy, they looked good on, but it wasn't according to precise knowledge. And it is absolutely imperative that we get this right. Salvation, nobody's going to get to heaven and say, well, how'd I end up here? You either have precise knowledge or you don't. You either understand Jesus paid it all, or you're trying to help yourself up. And you're adding to. And by the way, Jesus in your faith plus anything is not Jesus. Jesus plus my works, Jesus plus my church attendance, Jesus plus my goodness, Jesus plus my hope, so's my birthright. Jesus plus anything is not Jesus. It's Jesus, only Jesus. He alone can say to the uttermost. And we're not clear on that today, because we don't want to offend anybody across the board. People are saying, people who have all the accoutrements of Romanism in their life, well, they're good people. We have evangelists from evangelical camps today quoting apparitions of Mary, for goodness sake, in our day. Saying she's saying everywhere she's appearing, she's saying Jesus is coming. What? Quoting priests who do not embrace the Word of God as the absolute authority, but would say you need to do the sacraments. Saying Mormons are okay, you're okay, I'm okay. Saying Seventh-day Adventists who believe in a reviewing kind of a judgment. There's this kind of a judgment they believe in that God's kind of keeping an account, and they've got all these different doctrines, but nobody wants to kind of be precise. The Bible says they have fervency. That's good. Those people, some of them have fervency. Mother Teresa had fervency. Would you agree? I'm challenged by her fervency, but I'll tell you what, if she believed in the sacraments, if she believed in praying to saints, if she believed in purgatory, then she didn't believe in Jesus. And you will not see Mother Teresa in heaven. Now, you won't hear that on TV, and you won't hear that on TBN. But I'm telling you here today, if she believed in anything with Jesus, she's not saved. He said they did not have a precise knowledge. They were as aggressive as anybody had ever been, but they didn't do it according to precise knowledge. Precise knowledge is absolutely imperative. You get 70 years if you get a full life. If by reason of strength, 80. You get 80 years to figure this thing out. There's no reason for any of us to miss it. A whole book and a whole life to figure it out. So don't do anybody the disservice of assuming they're going to heaven. I read recently about a young man, I think I told you this, about the young man who took a new church, and when he went into the new church, he went around to his membership, and he began to talk to them and introduce himself. And when he was there, he would ask people, "Do you know you're going to heaven for sure?" And he went to one of the old-time deacons who'd been there forever, and he asked him that question. And at the next board meeting, that deacon stood up and he said, I want to just say that this young minister came to my house and he asked me if I was saved. I heard this on the radio. It blew my mind. He said, yeah. He said, it's a true story. This young man came to my house. He asked me if I was going to heaven for sure. And he says, I want to know what this board is going to do about it. And I'm thinking, give him a raise. You know what the true story was? They all folded. And they fired the pastor, and he never went on in the ministry ever again. He left the ministry and never entered it again. Because that church would not stand up and say, that's the most important thing in the world. He could ask you. Bless him for asking you. And you, what would you tell him? Amen? But you know, that's all easy on our camp because we believe it's important. But this world is a world where we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to get hurt. And we don't want anybody not to like us. But the fact is, we have to get people to the place of precise knowledge. They have a zeal, verse 2, but not according to a knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 3. Now, the word ignorance is very interesting. I had a youth group once. I said, what's the root word of ignorant? And one wise guy said, ig. And that's for you grammarians. Thanks, Amber. I appreciate that. Ig. But it's ignore. Now, listen. Now, there's reason sometimes for ignorance, okay? Sometimes we're ignorant because circumstances make us so, okay? We're ignorant because we just, you know, circumstances have kind of pressed us. We just never have...